Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare
Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada ki jai. ISKCON Samsthapak Charja Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai. Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Prem Sikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopinath Shama Kunaradha Kunigiri Govardhan ki jai. Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Nabadeep Tham ki jai, Jagannath Puri ki jai, Gangamayi ki jai, Jamanamayi ki jai, Tulsi Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktavrinda ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Gaur Premanande. Yeah, welcome. Hare Krishna. And so who don't I have? Remind me your name again.
My name?
Yeah.
Vrindaran.
Vrindaran. Okay. and
Adrian.
You're over in a second. Go, Paul. Okay, now we have you can proceed. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jinyatasvai Sri Gurudvim Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Sthapitam Jinyatutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Dathati Shatadantikam. Today I'll talk about one of my personal peeves as far as responses to the situation of the world. And that is the tendency to want to say whatever it is that the world wants to hear. This is the business, of course, of politicians and public relations officials to present their party as what everybody wants. Whatever it is that you think, that's what we think too. Whatever it is you stand for, oh, that's what we stand for also. That's fine if you have nothing to say, but we have something to say. And we should say it. Otherwise we're not earning our dal and chapatis. We're not another mundane welfare organization. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that the Gaudiya Math or the Krishna Consciousness Movement is neither a friend or an enemy of this material world. We don't try to improve the material situation of this world, because that's not our mission. There are innumerable missionary societies for that. The Red Cross, the Green Crescent, the Sisters of Charity, the St. Vincent de Paul Society. There are innumerable welfare organizations aimed at improving the situation of this material world. To feed the poor, to comfort the distressed, to work for the benefit of the environment, and so on. That's not the mission of the Hare Krishna movement. That's not our mission. And if that's our response, then I would suggest that it's poor. What's your response to poverty? Oh, we're feeding people. What's your response to disasters? Oh, we're sending relief teams. What's your response to environmental problems? Oh, we recycle. That's not a spiritual contribution. And we have the greatest contribution to offer. Srila Prabhupada so many times said that what Lord Chaitanya came to bring is the greatest welfare work, the greatest welfare for the whole world, by which he didn't mean that Lord Chaitanya was going to contribute more to the Red Cross than any other single donor. He meant that Lord Chaitanya's movement solves the whole problem of the world. The Prabhupada gave the example that you see suppose you go visit some rich man and you meet that man, you meet his son, and then some time later you're driving in your car and that man's son you see on the street begging. He's one of those guys who comes up to your window
So suppose you roll down your window and you give him a dollar, or you give him some bread. Are you solving his problem? Are you doing good for him? Rather, you're doing harm to him. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had an expression which meant harm giving kindness. The Prabhupada's example was that there's some boy who was told to starve. The physician told his parents that this boy is very ill, he should fast. And the parents went out, leaving the boy in care of his brother. And the sick boy said, "Oh, I'm so hungry, could you just give me a little piece of cake?" And so the brother thought, "Why not?" He gave the boy some cake, and the boy nearly died. So that's harm-giving kindness. So the welfare work of this world, which encourages people to stay in this world and try to improve their material situation, is actually doing harm. Because it's turning people away from their real problem and the real solution. That boy begging on the street shouldn't just be given a dollar or a piece of bread. He should be told, "Hey, I know you. Get in the car. And we're going back to your father's house." Because when you bring him back to the father, all of his problems will be solved. He'll get food, he'll get clean cloth, he'll get psychiatric treatment if that's what he needs. Whatever he needs, his father will provide. His father will provide. So that's the actual solution to the boy's problem, not to keep him there on the street and do him a good deed by tossing him a few crumbs. So that's our philosophy. And Srila Prabhupada was very strong on it. Srila Prabhupada said, "Material activities that are promised by so many politicians, sociologists, philanthropists, etc., do not produce very good results because the politicians and philanthropists have no transcendental vision. They do not know what is actually beneficial for human society. The human body is meant for spiritual realization. So any movement or any commissions which do not further that end commit violence on the human body. That which furthers the future spiritual happiness of the people in general is called nonviolence." So that's Bhagavad Gita 10:4 and 5 purport. That's nonviolence. Otherwise, violence. So our business as preachers is not to commit violence in the role of philanthropists or politicians, or after the fashion of politicians and philanthropists. Our goal is to come out with it. Jesus Christ says someplace to his disciples that you're the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its taste, then what's the use of it? So if elsewhere he said that if you have a candle, if you have a light, don't keep it under a basket. So if we have something to say, it's not that we should hide it behind a curtain of popular ideas and fashionable attitudes. Even whether we may be fashionable or unfashionable, popular or unpopular, but we have our bit to say, and we should say it, we should deliver. Sooner or later, some intelligent people will take it. But simply that we try to say what we think people will accept is useless compromising. Srila Prabhupada said, "I never compromised, nor my Guru Maharaj never compromised, I never compromised, nor should any of my disciples ever compromise," he told Giriraj Maharaj. So that should be our spirit. It doesn't mean we have to be obtuse and tactless by design or insulting to whomever we meet. But it means that finally we have to come out and say it. And it may be palatable or unpalatable, but we have something to say and we should say it. Now, that's my point. Otherwise, it's cheating. Cheating the spiritual master who gave us the message, and cheating the person who's supposed to receive the message. If you're the postman, and you think, well, I don't think this guy's going to like the message, then that's not your job. You're not the editor. You're just the delivery boy. So we have the delivery man has a duty to the sender and a duty to the recipient. It's the same duty, just deliver the thing as it is. That we should do. Not think about, well, I don't know if he'll like the message. One time Jadarani was painting a picture of Lord Bohr when Srila Prabhupada got a request from the temple in Montreal to send a painting for a booth or a stall they were going to have at the World's Fair. So Prabhupada said, so you can send one painting. What painting should I send? Oh, you can send that one. Oh, I don't think they'll understand Lord Bohr, Swamiji. They may understand or not understand. Send it. Who will understand? They may take our message or not take it, but we have to present it as it is. That's Bhagavad Gita as it is, not what Prabhupada thought people might accept. Prabhupada said, I thought that when I came to this country, meaning America, as soon as I said what the four rules are, they would say, now you go home. Because I knew that I wasn't going to compromise. I knew I wasn't going to compromise. But somehow or other, people took it. Prabhupada sometimes said, a little bit of a pure thing is worth more than heaps of adulterated things. So no cheating. Deliver the thing. Any questions? Yes?
I remember having an experience when I was doing preaching center in a college town, and I'm having a fairly regular amount of people come. And I won't say that I compromised, but I try to like relate to people. And then when Madhuji came, and she was older and very heavy, and we used to lock horns occasionally, and she says, I will give the class tonight. I'm like, oh boy. You know, she was very tough and very heavy, and I'm thinking, how are these kids going to take her? And I was in the kitchen cooking during it, and I poked my head out, you know, basically after everything was cooked and people were eating, and they were all over her.
Yeah.
You know, they just loved it, you know, and I was like, oh, you know, and it wasn't a surprise to me. I was just, it just all of a sudden I got it, you know, like they want the real thing.
Yeah. From one point of view, if you just say the same thing as everybody else, who cares for you? Everybody else has already said that. We've heard it before. When you say something that's absolutely different from what everybody else says, then people take interest. When everybody else is saying yes, and you're the guy that says no, then people have to say, well, what's wrong with him? And then you get a chance to say your piece. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be contrarian by design, but when we're contrary, we should be. We're revolutionary. We don't have the same thing to say as everybody else. Just, you know, work hard, raise nice kids, and be comfortable in your old age. That's not our message. We have a revolutionary presentation. We don't believe in religion as it's commonly understood in the world. Just be pious, go to the church or temple, offer your respects to God and put some money in the plate. In Bhagavatam, that's called Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. We just encourage you, oh, your baby is so nice, Mrs. Johnson, and thank you so much for supporting the church. We have a lot more to say than that.
This is kind of a dual question. I'm not sure if I'm understanding in some ways how our public relations, like for instance, when it seems expedient to do so, we'll present ourselves as Hindus, even though we're not really Hindus. And in another instance, like I heard a story once about a Sunday school they had like for older children, and they wanted to teach the you know, a lot of Hindu kids, or children from Indian families, and they wanted to teach them, you know, why abortion is wrong, why birth control is wrong, and the parents didn't want even the mention of the subject whatsoever, you know, and the parents won. And I was just wondering, to me, I would have been like, what, you nuts? You know, but it seems like there's always like some sort of financial or political consideration in hand. I was just wondering what you think about that.
Well, I'm not going to be anyone's temple manager, you know, second guess the management and say, you know, you're doing this right, you're doing this wrong. In my class, they'd hear it. Or you may consider that what is the purpose of your class? It's not necessarily that the class has to deal with those particular topics. You may, you know, consider it a success if the kids understand they're not this body. And you'll go on from there. So it's not necessarily so that the objective of every class is to find what's most abhorrent to the parents of the kids and make sure they get it. But finally, we are going to have something different to say. And one has to use good judgment and more good judgment so that one doesn't compromise and doesn't lose everything also. It requires good judgment. As far as our position in Hinduism, it requires little by carefully choosing one's words, one can say the thing as it is in such a way that all one's objectives can be achieved. And Prabhupada did. Prabhupada never said that, yes, we're also the Hindu religion. But he knew how to say things in such a way that people could understand that the essence of that the Hinduism they're talking about is actually Sanatana Dharma. And Sanatana Dharma means Sarvadharma Pratyajamamekam Sharanam. That means our Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada at the same time banged on the Hindu religion and established Krishna consciousness as the essence of the so-called Hindu religion. So it requires a little thoughtful presentation. In Back to Godhead, I took great pleasure in repudiating the so-called Hindu religion. As Prabhupada did. Prabhupada, or following Prabhupada's footsteps, I tried to do that because Prabhupada didn't compromise that, yes, Krishna is one of the gods. There's so many gods, and Krishna is also one of the gods. And they're all on the same level. Prabhupada just wouldn't go for it. No way. However much the Hindu religion represents that, and that's essentially what the Hindu religion represents, that whatever you're into, that's fine. And we don't go for that, nor does Krishna go for it. So sooner or later we're going to have to part ways with those for whom everything is okay and every god is on the same level. So, and you can do it. That, again, the same thing. What is Hinduism?
Actually, Hinduism is just a word for rebirth.
That's true. That's one good answer. This Hindu word doesn't come in all the Vedic literature.
It's really a name applied by outsiders.
Outsiders.
Who don't understand. It's like, you know, because everybody has their own thing, but there's really no unifying philosophy.
Are you preaching Hinduism? Why not?
Because that's a geographical sectarian standing of spirituality, where we're teaching universal principles which apply to everybody, every nature, every culture.
But this is... So you don't believe in our Hindu Dharma?
We accept many things in the Hindu Dharma, and we go deeper into understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We understand the unity. We follow the universal principles that are within the Dharma, and but we don't. Well, we don't see it as a sectarian thing. It's for everyone.
Okay. Another answer?
Krishna consciousness is the essence of Hindu Dharma. If you go to India, some people are worshipping Kali, some people are worshipping Shiva. We're worshipping if you go deeply into the scriptures, you'll see that there is a supreme God of God, and that is who we are worshiping. So we do not disrespect Shiva, we do not disrespect Kali, but they are all servants of the supreme Bhagavan, and that is what we are trying to bring, so that by satisfying Bhagavan, all the gods are satisfied, and also all the people will be satisfied, everyone will be satisfied, and everyone will benefit, not just only the worshippers of Shiva, or only the worshippers of Kali.
Another answer?
Hinduism is a mishmash of demigod worship.
Indeed. But
even the so-called Hindus themselves know what Hinduism is.
Oh.
Who are we talking to? Are you Indian?
Yeah, I mean, I'm insulted.
Yes.
My grandfather is Hindu. My father is Hindu. I'm Hindu. And you're telling me that it's simply a mishmash?
It is. Because when the Mughal emperors came into India, they saw these group of people at the Hindu river doing some religious practices, and they were just labeled Hindus. But they didn't understand the whole purpose behind what Hinduism is, that it was actually worshipping the various demigods who were mentioned in the Vedas.
And actually, you don't understand Hinduism. Hinduism means that we are all part of Brahma. Actually, aham brahmasmi. We're all Brahma. That Hinduism means actually to understand that we're all Brahma. And Brahma appears in different forms.
Then you don't understand the essence of Vedas.
Ooh. Do you understand the essence of the Vedas?
I understand that Krishna is the supreme person, that he's Bhagavan, and that all the demigods are subservient to him.
What is this demigods?
Demigod is just a controller of the universe. He controls one aspect of the universe.
Control?
He's subservient.
Well, why are you making this is like a derogatory name, demigod? Like if Krishna is your God, everyone else becomes a demigod. This is insulting.
If you want to take it as insulting, that's alright.
We understand Bhagavad Gita.
Huh?
We follow the step. Do you accept Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's very good. That would have been my immediate answer. One immediate answer. You can have many. Are you preaching Hinduism? We're preaching Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, you don't have to talk about Hinduism. We're preaching Bhagavad Gita. No, but are you Hindus? Is Bhagavad Gita Hindu? Well, we're preaching Bhagavad Gita.
Teachings of Lord Chaitanya.
But they may not know who Lord Chaitanya is. That's also true. Or you can say that we're following Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya preached Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah, but I mean,
we're following Lord Chaitanya, who presented the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Huh? Everything true. We're following Lord Chaitanya, we're presenting Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Hindu, you figure it out.
What is Hinduism?
Hmm? Yeah, you can argue for 100 years about what Hinduism is and isn't. But we're preaching Bhagavad Gita. And Bhagavad Gita, what is Bhagavad Gita? Sanatana Dharma. What is that Sanatana Dharma? Dharma means the eternal quality of every living being. What is that eternal quality? Krishna says, Mami Vam Sajiva. Everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. Ekala Ishvara Krishna Arsak. Everyone is serving to Krishna.
That narrows it down, but still there's many versions of Bhagavad Gita.
We're following Bhagavad Gita as it is. We don't know this version, that version. What Krishna says, we accept.
So
as it is.
Only your Bhagavad Gita. What about Tilak's Bhagavad Gita?
Who?
What about Dr. Tilak and Dr. Radhakrishna?
What do they say?
They also have their Bhagavad.
So what do they say?
They also say what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita.
That's good. If they say what Krishna says, we accept what Krishna says. So what do they say? According to them, what does Krishna say?
They say work is worship. Do your work.
But Krishna never says work is work. What verse is that?
Karmani Devarikaya.
Amapaleshu Kadachana. But you don't keep the result. Matkaroshi, Marashyashi, Tatkarusha, Marapana. Krishna says, you do your work, then you give the result to me, then work is worship. But if you don't give to Krishna, then yo bhunkte stene vasa.
You're so that's what we're doing, we're giving everything to Krishna.
Then it's good. This is our life membership form. We invite you to become our life member.
But I'm already giving it to Krishna. I'm a life member. By birth, I'm a Hindu. I'm a life member.
Very good. Very good.
Why I need to give you a check to become a life member? By birth, I'm a life member.
Very good. So you take advantage of your life member from birth. So please take this movement very seriously. There's so many people, they become our life members only after so many years. You're our life member from birth, so you please take part fully in this movement. But I don't know, maybe you'll how would you get the check out of the guy?
What authority does the Bhagavad Gita have when most Hindus consider Krishna just the God of love?
Whatever nonsense they think, practically everyone accepts Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, but on what level?
That's a different question. Just like the government, everybody, you know, has their own idea about how they're going to cheat on their tax returns. But everybody accepts that the government is the law. Now they may try to get around the law this way, that way. They may jiggle around, but the law, you know, what the law book says, that's the law. So practically everyone who's claiming to be Hindu, and there are exceptions, they will all accept Bhagavad Gita. They'll all accept Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise they're a very singular Hindu, a Hindu who rejects Bhagavad Gita. So we're a different kind of movement. We accept Bhagavad Gita. We don't say, yes, I'm Hindu, I reject Bhagavad Gita. What is that? Practically they'll all accept it as authority. If they don't accept it as authority, practically there's no talking to them. If you don't accept Shastra as authority, then what can we say to you? If you say, no, I only accept the Upanishads, the Vedas, then we still can talk to you, because according to the Vedas, the Puranas and Itihasas are the fifth Veda. Within the histories, Mahabharata is there, and in Mahabharata, Bhagavad Gita is there, so Bhagavad Gita has authority according to the Vedas. And we're ready to argue from the Vedas also. You know that story about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur? I've heard so many times, although I couldn't tell you where it's from, that they invited him to come and then he agreed, so they were afraid that he's going to bash them. They said, yes, you can come, but you can't speak from Puranas. Alright. No, you can't speak from Bhagavad Gita. Alright. No, you can't speak from this and this. Alright. You can only speak from the four Vedas. Alright. Oh, don't come. Yes.
Another person is the Shaiva and thinks that Shiva. The Hindu is the Shaiva and thinks that Shiva is higher than Krishna.
So we don't find in Bhagavad Gita that Shiva is higher than Krishna. We're following Bhagavad Gita. From Bhagavad Gita, do we find that Shiva is higher than Krishna? Rather, Krishna says, Mata parataram nanyat kinchidasti. Nothing is higher than me. So at least as far as Bhagavad Gita is concerned, no one is higher to Krishna. Nor is anyone equal to Krishna. In the 11th chapter, Arjuna says, no one is greater than you, no one is equal to you. This is the definition of God. So we're accepting Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead on the basis of Bhagavad Gita. That's all.
We preach to people who do not know Shastra, therefore they don't accept Shastra. Preaching to Chinese or preaching to...
Then you're in a different ballpark. Then you're in a different ballpark altogether. In India, at least people may be inclined to accept the authority of Bhagavad Gita. When you're outside of India, then you have to argue in a different way. And you'll know from your experience how you have to do it. Why don't you say something? What do you do when you're in China?
Well, I would first establish the fact that we have designations which are not Upalis. So establish first, bring the person to acceptance that Upalis are not necessary, that they're wrong. Plus that we are not independent. There are higher laws, and maybe also the fact that we suffer. And then all these together, bring the person to an understanding that it was about what actions we suffer.
And sooner or later you've come to the point where if you want to get knowledge you have to accept authority. Sooner or later you have to accept authority. Assuming we're talking to someone who doesn't accept any religious book as authority. There's some authority you have to accept. Your father tells you this is a watch, and you accept that this is a watch. It's not anything. If you want to know what time the plane leaves, you call up and you look in the timetable, and then you know when the plane leaves. Now you'd say, well, let me think. You consult the authority. When you need to take medicine, you consult the physician. So you're always dependent on authority. So you accept this authority, that authority, we don't mind. But we're following Bhagavad Gita. And why Bhagavad Gita? So many reasons. In Jiva Goswami, in Sat Sandarbha, which I haven't read, but at least from the beginning, his first project is to establish Srimad Bhagavatam. His first project in the Sandarbhas is that he establishes the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam. And once he does that, he's off and running. Thereafter, he can quote Srimad Bhagavatam right, left, and center for any point he wishes to make. But the beginning is, what's the use of quoting Srimad Bhagavatam if I don't accept Bhagavatam as authority? So his first project is that he establishes Srimad Bhagavatam as authority. And then from there, he speaks. Of course, he's speaking to a higher audience, a less advanced audience. First, you have to convince them that there is such a thing as authority. Yeah, what your tactic is, you have to decide. Narada Muni's tactic was that somehow or other, just to get this hunter a little favorable. Mm-hmm. Actually, the hunter became favorable just by seeing Narada Muni's effulgence. And he offered a little service. Oh, sir, could I give you some skins? Narada Muni said, no, that's okay, but tell you what, don't half kill the animals, all right? Kill them. Mm-hmm. You know? And, well, why should I? Then, when there was a little submissive inquiry, he started explaining things. And he made the hunter a devotee. So what your preaching tactic is, that you have to see. Another way of, you know, we say authority, and authority is like, you know, such a terrible word out there. You know, accept authority. But another way of saying the same thing is, that we need a source of knowledge. We all need to accept some higher source of knowledge. Which is another way of saying the same thing. unless I already have knowledge, then I have to go someplace where knowledge can be found. And again, it's the same thing. I don't know what this is, so I asked my father, what's this? He says, that's a watch. I need it, unless I'm fully enlightened, I need some source of knowledge. Anything I want to understand, I need some source of none. Now, I can try and figure out everything on my own, but it's going to be a really slow project. I'll go a lot faster if I can find a source of already existing knowledge. And this Bhagavad Gita has been accepted as this reliable source of knowledge for thousands of years. With different words. Yes, Mr. Thrasas.
But actually, the science that we follow is the supreme science. I mean, science of yoga includes all sciences. Mm. Of course, I mean, I have this understanding, you know, because I don't carry this all day long. But and that's a fact. I mean, many times I just comes to my mind and just makes me humble. But that's it. I mean, this is the supreme science, and inevitably it's gonna prevail all around the world. So I mean, that's my attitude towards that.
Yeah, you have faith in the thing. That's good. If we have conviction, faith, that will carry. Even if you don't, that's the definition of a third-class devotee. No, second-class devotee. He has faith. He may not know all the arguments, but he has strong conviction. Even if somebody defeats him, he doesn't say, oh, that's it, I'm giving up. He has strong conviction that this is the right thing. That's second class. And he should, as far as possible, he tries to learn all the different arguments from scripture, from association of devotees. He tries to understand everything very nicely. And then, generally speaking, he wins because he has the better arguments. And sometimes some more clever person comes or more sophisticated person comes and defeats him, but he doesn't give up. Goes back and figures out where he blew it. He's ready for the next. And first class devotee, he'll never be defeated. He has unshakable faith and he won't be defeated. And third class devotee, his knowledge of the scriptures, the scriptural arguments, is weak, and his faith is also weak. So it's easy to defeat him because he really doesn't know the philosophy. And once he's defeated, he gets all doubtful and mental, as we say, confused, and then he can leave. Therefore, Prabhupada wanted us to know the philosophy. Prabhupada said the intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. Manasastha paro buddhir yo buddhe purutasthi. So the intelligence is next to the soul. Once you're convinced of something with your intelligence, it becomes fixed. Below the intelligence is the mind, and the business of the mind is accepting and rejecting. So today I accept on the mental platform, and tomorrow I reject on the same platform. I like it. No, I don't like it. I think I'll do this for the rest of my life. Nah, it would be stupid. Accepting and rejecting. But when you're convinced with your intelligence, then it's fixed. Anything else here at this point? Okay. So that was point one for today. Avoid compromise. Just lay it on the line. I know what I wanted to say. There are these radio commentators and radio talk show hosts, at least in America, whose stock in trade, their calling card, is that they're just as mean as anything. You know, they're just completely mean, and they give no quarter. You know, they won't budge from their position. And whatever you say, they're just not going to buy it. And people love him. You know, they have tremendous popularity just because they're so stuck on their, on, you know, on their whatever it is that they're stuck on, and everything else. Yeah, that's, I think that's stupid. You know, where did you ever get a ridiculous ideal as that? You know, if my my son came home and tried to convince me of something as stupid as that, I'd probably disown him. You know, they're just absolutely, now of course they part of their shtick, part of their routine is to be as obnoxious as possible. And we don't recommend that. Lord Chaitanya was powerful and humble at the same time. He would convince people by the strength of his arguments and by his humble presentation. With Prakashananda Saraswati Thakur, apart from Prakashananda Saraswati, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to the meeting and sat by the shoes. Why are you sitting by the shoes? No, I'm a lower class sannyasi. No, that's, come on, sit with us. You're a member of our sampradaya, why are you chanting and dancing? No, I'm chanting and dancing because my Guru Maharaj said that I'm a fool. I can't understand Vedanta. All I can do is chant. And then from there, from the humble position, he took over and won the fight. With Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya also, he sat there and listened for so many days. And then, you're just listening, you don't have any questions? No, I understand Vedanta Sutra, fine, it's just all these explanations, there's something cloudy about that. Oh, you understand Vedanta Sutra? What's your explanation? One. The Prabhupada said, he was talking about this preaching to the students, he said that we have to learn these techniques, how to hear from them very patiently, even though they may speak so much nonsense, following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya. He said, they may be a little puffed up, he said, but after all, they deserve it. So, amanina manadena. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wasn't like these obnoxious, puffed up, talk fellows. He was so humble. But on this point, the similarity is there, that there was no compromise. There was no compromise. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never compromised with Mayavadi philosophy or Dharmartha Kama Moksha. He presented Bhagavad Dharma as it is. And that we should do. Yes.
How much should we tolerate, listening to, preaching to students, they sometimes ramble on.
It's fine. You have to judge. You don't want to spend your whole day listening to some guy mouth off about perpetual motion machines or something. But by sitting and listening, actually sitting and listening is a key to winning arguments. The person who wins is the person who listens. For several reasons. One, immediately the person sees that you're giving him some respect. You're listening to what he has to say. Two, your answers will be relevant. If the guy tells you he's a physics major and you're talking about the art world, you're in another realm. If the guy tells you whatever it is, that his theory is this, and you're knocking down some other theory that he thinks is wrong too, what are you doing? You didn't listen. Rabindranath Prabhu wrote his doctoral thesis on a theologian named Thomas Hartshorn, who's something called a process theologian, very sophisticated intellectual theory of things. And Rabindranath explored his philosophy in his thesis and found faults with it on several grounds, major faults with it on several grounds, taking his cues actually from Srimad Bhagavatam. And when the thesis was completed, he sent it to Thomas Hartshorn. And Thomas Hartshorn Thomas Williams?
Charles.
Charles, thank you. Charles Hartshorn, not Thomas. Thank you. Charles Hartshorn. About, you know, read through the first few chapters and so on, and immediately fired off a letter to him and said, you know, you're maybe the first person, the first critic who's understood my philosophy. The first person who's actually taken, you know, gone through the pains of sorting through it and actually understanding what I'm saying. On that count alone, the guy was over the moon. You know, somebody's actually, you know, it's like Prabhupada told the story about this guy who was making some patent medicine. And for years and years, he was making this great patent medicine, but nobody was buying it. And finally he was someplace, I don't know where, and somebody walked into this drugstore and asked for his medicine. And the guy, I think, fainted and died on the spot. So it was like that for Charles Hartshorn. You know, somebody finally read my book and understood what I was saying, because everybody else was reading his book and firing away at it, criticizing it, talking about what's wrong with it, and hadn't really understood what the guy was saying. And there's nothing more frustrating for a philosopher than to have some guy firing arguments at what you didn't say. You'd rather have a guy shoot you dead by hitting you right between the eyes than just shooting and missing the target altogether. So he was, Rabindranath Rupa was congratulated that somebody's understood my philosophy. And then he said, and you know, you've raised several, you know, major points, and I think I'm going to have to, wasn't it? I think I'm going to have to rethink some of my assertions. But that's what happens when you've got what the person actually thinks, or what he's actually saying. Now you're relevant. Now you're relevant. Now you're talking to me. Not to what you read about. I remember there's some guy came out with there's something called the Spiritual Counterfeits Project. It's a branch of some Christian missionary organization. And they came out with little tracts about this cult and that cult and the other cult. And their point of departure was to actually try to understand what these cults were saying and defeat them on their own grounds. They're providing, you know, missionary material and so on. And they came out with this stuff about how Lord Chaitanya was basically he was chanting and he was dancing and he didn't have much of a philosophy, but he was in ecstasy and so on. And I wrote to the guys, I said, hey, you know, if your idea is that you're going to take us on our own ground, that's not it. You know, Lord Chaitanya was known as Nimai Pandit in his youth. He defeated great scholars and theologians. He instructed six Goswamis who wrote so much literature in presenting Lord Chaitanya's philosophy. I said, hey, take us on our own turf if that's what your stated purpose is. And they changed their booklet. It's still against us. But at least I felt so much better about it that they said Lord Chaitanya was a scholar. But right, what's going to happen if you get that booklet saying that Lord Chaitanya didn't have time to develop a philosophy, he was mostly singing and dancing? You're going to know, hey, these guys don't know anything about us. Mm-hmm. Or the Christians who preach to you that it's not by works alone that one is saved. Oh yeah, okay, fine, you know. Not a problem for us. They're preaching against some heretics. Who are those? The Pelagians. There's something called the Pelagian heresy in Christianity. These people who think that just by works you can be saved. So somebody's told them that that's what Hare Krishna is. That we think that just by work, just by, you know, the pious work of chanting Hare Krishna so many numbers of rounds a day, you'll be saved. And so they come and they blast us. It's not by works. And we say, yeah, you're right. You're not by. I'm not going to surrender my life to Jesus because it's not by works alone. We don't think it's by works alone either. So you're just arguing right past me. What else is new? So as it's true of them, it's true of us also. If you're arguing with someone and missing his point, you're going nowhere. It's worth your while to spend a little time, find out what the person thinks. Again, on the news, because we're supposed to be talking about the news. it really doesn't matter what the news is from one angle of vision. It matters what the person thinks it is. It matters what he thinks it is. Or any particular philosophy. It really doesn't matter what the philosophy is. What does he think the philosophy is? You know, well, I follow Sri Aurobindo. Oh, really? What's his philosophy? And they tell you something that's not at all Aurobindo's philosophy. We don't care. We're not going to come back and say, well, that's not Aurobindo's. That's one tactic also said. No, that's not what Aurobindo says. He says something else. That's another tactic.
Is it said like that with Mahaprabhu? Was it something like that? It's not that he would defeat them with their own philosophy and turn around and...
Yeah, that's another way of doing it. No, that's not what Aurobindo says. He says this. Oh, really? Yeah. And but what's wrong with that is, or even does that sound right to you? No, it doesn't sound right to you. Well, that's what he says. Yeah, there are different ways of going about it. But lots of times you don't even have to worry about what this one or that one says. So what does he think he says? And that way, Prabhupada said, you avoid. You don't have to say, oh, such and such is a skunk. We just talk about his philosophy. Prabhupada, that was Prabhupada's tactic. What do you think of such and such? And Prabhupada says, what is his philosophy? Prabhupada's known for 60 years what the guy's philosophy is. What's wrong with it? But that way Prabhupada gets two advantages. Number one, it's like, I've never heard of the guy. You know, what do you think of Ramakrishna? Who? And especially if you're American, it's great. What do you think of Ramakrishna? Who? Yeah, Ramakrishna Paramahansa. He attended the such and such Parliament of World Religions in 19 such and, oh, that was before I was born. I've never heard anything about it. So that's nice already. You know, they think that he's somehow or other, he's like all over America, everyone's chanting the glories of Ramakrishna. No, I never heard of him. So immediately he's insignificant. And then the next thing is, but anyway, what's his philosophy? And then you address the philosophy. Now you're not attacking anybody's sacred Paramhansa. What's his philosophy? And then you smash the philosophy to bits. Without having to touch the person. Prabhupada said, there's a Bengali proverb, if you kill a skunk with your hand gets a bad smell. So we don't even have to touch these people. Oh, he's this, he's that. Now, what is his philosophy? And then you're not talking about this or that. You're talking about the philosophy. That's it. Generally, you say, oh, he's a such and such, and people just get angry. He's a saint. Did I tell that story? Oh, I told a little piece of the story this morning. I told how Prabhupada said, oh, he's... it's not my saying, it's Krishna's saying. It was part of a larger conversation. Some elderly man came to see Prabhupada. And he was with a yoga society in New York. He said, Swamiji, I like your movement very much. But one thing is that some of your disciples said that Sri Ramakrishna is a rascal. And it seems to me that he's a very holy person. Prabhupada said, who has said this? The man said, you never said this? And Prabhupada said, if they have said that I have said, and I have not said, then he is rascal. And then the man became quite happy, you know. It's nice. Then Prabhupada took a book down from his shelf and handed it to the man. He said, you know this book? Oh, Dr. Radhakrishna, Vedanta Society. Oh, yes. The man was very happy. Prabhupada opened it up. He said, read this verse. The man read the verse that always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage to me. Prabhupada said, yes, he is a very good scholar. He has translated very nicely. Now commentary, what does he say? The man began reading. It is not to Krishna that we have to surrender, but to the unborn, beginningless, within. Prabhupada said, just see. Therefore, I say they are all rascals. And Prabhupada, you know, was bang on the point that Krishna is saying me, and they're saying not to Krishna. And Krishna says, Namam duskritana mudha pravajante naratama maya kritikana asura palamashrita. Not to me means either you're asura, maya pratikana, these four categories. Then Prabhupada said, it's not my saying, it's Krishna's saying. What can we do? So these are all tactics. It's tactic, but Prabhupada didn't beat, although he, you know, laid a trap for the person, as it were. He didn't hold back. He delivered. That's the point. You may adopt some tactic, but if it's all tactic and no delivery, then what's your tactic? And some people, you know, they're all tactics, but finally the shot never gets fired. Then what's the use of your tactics? You know, like Prabhupada gave the example that the mother says she's got some nasty tasting medicine for the child, and the mother says, "Now this is an airplane and it's flying all around. Oh look, it's going to fly right into your mouth." Ooh! And you know the kid takes the but it's too late. It's already in there. But the mother gets distracted and says, "Look, oh, it's an airplane. It's flying all around your head. Oh, it's flying away. Oh, look at here, it's now flying." It never gets it in the kid's mouth. And what are you doing? Go join the aviation society, you know. So the thing has to be delivered, that's the point. Yes, ma'am.
You were saying about tactics remind me of a program I went to with Radhana Swami. And it was at a Durga Mandir in New Jersey. And it seemed like the whole evening was a big tactic in a way. You know? First thing, Maharaj, I walked in and they had a separate area with all the gods there, and I thought, should I go in? No, I shouldn't. I was dying of curiosity to go in, but I didn't go in. I was afraid to go in. First thing, Maharaj said, he went in, he offered his respect to all the gods. Then he comes in, he gets up on the stage, long bhajan, very nice, and then he talks for about 40 minutes, doesn't mention one shloka. I don't think he even mentioned Krishna. He talked about progress and technology, and he got into this one little thing where he talked about television and cell phones, and he talked about, then he got into what the worst problems were in public school education 40 or 50 years ago, and I think he laid the groundwork by saying, yes, and we say that India is 40 or 50 years behind America. So he made the equation right there that where India is now is where America was 40 or 50 years ago, and he said, spitball throwing, talking back to the teacher and chewing gum. He says, now in America we are so technologically that, you know what the worst problems are? Pregnancy, drug abuse, weapons, This was all going on for at least 40 minutes. And then he got into Krishna consciousness. And I was sitting there because I was like, is he going to get into Samgrita? And it was just, he was so smooth. And he just read between the eyes. But he knew who his audience was. And he got them in the heart,
Right.
It was expert.
Yeah, this is expert.
It was expert.
We learn by watching the experts. You wanted to say something?
Well, I was just thinking of sometimes it may take some delay until one puts a gun.
Yeah.
Just make the person.
Especially in China, I bet, right?
Yes, yeah, for instance, yeah. You may not do it in the first meeting.
Yeah. You have to see what your time frame is and what your overall strategy is. I know that you go to China and you're teaching yoga, absolutely straight physical yoga. And, I don't know how many times a person comes before he gets anything other than yoga. Yeah, prasadam, and he's just soften him up for 8 or 10 sessions, just feed him. And he gets some respect for you, that you're an authority and so on. And sooner or later you're able to put it in there. So you have to, similar strategies will have to be developed for the Islamic world. We have to go to all these places and do something. So strategy, tactics, but the essential thing, even if you're tactless, is deliver. If you're tactful, if you're smart, if you've got strategies, deliver it that way. If you can't figure out any way to be tactful or strategic, just dump it on them. I'll tell you a story. I was at an airport with Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was leaving for some place, and there were a whole batch of devotees with him. Small airport someplace, as I recall. And one of our senior devotees, still with us, now he's a senior devotee, then he was one of the devotees, who is quite a singular person. He's very, very got a very loud voice, and he's a very individualistic person. And he buttonholed a businessman who was sitting there. There was some businessman sitting there waiting for his plane. And this devotee just started preaching to him in a loud, commanding, like as if the person had come there to sit and listen to essentially a lecture about Krishna consciousness. Businessman with his briefcase waiting for a plane. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, and we're doing this and we're doing that, but are we advancing in our spiritual life? Da, 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 da. And then here's this businessman, thank you very much, but I'm just waiting for my plane, and buzz off. But didn't tell him to buzz off, but you could see the guy is like, as politely as possible, trying to tell the fellow that, no, thank you, I'd rather not have any today. And the devotee just kept preaching to the guy. And I'm kind of shrinking there in my seat, thinking, oh my God. is there no such thing as tact left in this world? What is going on here? And I was watching, and Prabhupada was just very pleased. Prabhupada didn't consider tactful, not tactful. Prabhupada was just watching this devotee, lay on him the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada was quite satisfied. And, I thought about it later, and here was this devotee, laying on him, and I was just sitting there in my chair doing nothing. So who gets more brownie points? Who gets more credit? He does. It may have been tactless, tactful, whatever, but the guy, he heard it, it got in the ear one way or the other. Maybe not in the most palatable fashion, but there it was. So, from that we conclude. Yeah. Give it to him. Even Prabhupada used to get criticized by his godbrothers. Chopping technique. But Prabhupada, and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Prabhupada said his own disciples used to say, chopping. Prabhupada said they felt it. So somehow or other, give it to him. If you can do it tactfully, more power to you. If you can't, give it to him anyway. Something else. Okay, let's see what else is in the box here today. Oh, I know what's in the box. Forget the box. Give me a topic from the news. What's in the news? Yes.
Cricket in South Africa.
Cricket in South Africa. What's the headline? They lost. Oh, man. Okay, what do we have to say about that?
We are all losers.
Huh?
We are all losers because we are struggling to become happy and we're always defeated. So,
the other team doesn't think that. They won.
They won this time, but sooner or later we are going to be defeated also.
Well, that's life. You win some and you lose some.
And that's the world of duality.
Well, that's it. You lose some and you win some.
But there's another existence which is permanent. There's not lose and win, and somebody wins and somebody is losing, but everybody's enjoying forever. Interesting?
Good. Good. Someone else?
So we're in a nightclub Rhode Island.
No, the same topic.
The same topic.
Yeah, the South Africa lost.
I think you covered it.
Oh, no, there's 100 ways to cover it.
So, the team that won, they think they're supreme.
Right.
And everybody at some point thinks that they're supreme.
Mm.
And it's okay when you have a cricket game because there is supposed to be a winner and a loser, and there's, you know, the agony of defeat. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But in regular, ordinary dealings, you know, if you have an interaction and somebody's the loser, you know, that's not, it's much more painful, and especially if your life goes on that way. And the only way that you can really get out of that situation of being the winner, being the loser, you know, and if you're the winner, sometimes it's more painful when you're the loser, is to put your energies into something that there are no winners and losers, you know, that you're always the winner.
That's like a philosophy for losers, you know. The guy who's always losing says, well, let's have a game where everybody wins. How about just, you know, a game where you get so good that you practically never lose? That's what I'm into.
A game that you get so good that you never lose.
Practically never lose. So, you know, I mean, at least, you know, you just keep winning so bad that, you know, the other guys can get lost. That's what I'm into.
So you're saying that you want a philosophy that you never lose and somebody else loses?
Philosophy is a loser as far as I'm concerned. I just want to win.
It's a given that you're going to lose. It's a given that you're going to lose, no matter what, because you're going to have to die, like you think. You're going to have to die. So do you want to die? Because that's the ultimate loss. That's the ultimate loser. Everything that you can be winning, and then at the end of your life, finished, it all gets taken away. So ultimately, you're the loser.
Yeah, okay. I mean, you know, apart from that, let's look, you know, if I can win as much as possible, you know, we have to die, that we know, but at least till I have to die, if I can keep winning, cool.
What's the benefit of that if you have to give it up in death?
Death? You know, after I'm dead, I won't care.
How do you know?
You think dead people care about anything?
What's the
benefit? Are you going to
be finished?
Yeah, you never lost a dog or anything? I mean, you don't know what a dead person is?
Sure, but you think when you're dead, you're finished? You think there's nothing afterwards?
That's it.
You really think so?
That's it, sweetie. That's it. When you're dead, you're dead.
Well, before you die, and that this is something any man on death row does not want to die. And even if they say they're finished afterwards, they still don't want to die. And they still don't want to lose everything, even though they have nothing and they're in a jail cell. You know?
Okay.
So you are very likely not different from most other people, and even if there's nothing after death, before death is going to be very painful given your current line of thinking.
Hey, really, Matt, you think this way or that way, you know, it's not like, you know, Hare Krishnas are not going to die either.
No, but I don't know if it's different when you're like really in the situation, or yeah, well, I'll have to die, but I know what's afterwards, you know.
Well, that's not, you know, you. Fine, you'll have pie in the sky when you die. I know what's afterwards, too.
And even if there's nothing afterwards...
You know, 6 feet of dirt, that's what's afterwards.
Okay, but even if there's nothing afterwards, what I'm striving for and what I'm giving my life to is not something that I'm going to feel like, you know, just ashes in my mouth when it's time for me to die. You know, you might be ready to die, and everything that you've gone after in your life, you may not think is worth it. You may not think it's worth it. You think it now all your life, but when you're ready to die, you may not think it's worth it. I know when I'm ready to die that what I've gone after in my life is worth it.
You say, you know.
Well, I've seen other people in the same position.
Nobody gives up your religion. Nobody says, you know, I've had enough of this. I gave 30 years of it for it, and what did I get?
Nobody. There are some that have, and they come back.
Everybody.
Most, I would say.
You know. Anyway, the winners, they're happy. There's so many people, they never become Hare Krishnas. And if they had a good life, you know, they have security, they have a nice family, they have their, you know, live to see some grandkids. Huh? I mean, you know, what do you want? That, you know, I'm going to become king of the world? If I get a couple of grandkids, my you know, watch them go to college, do well, have decent retirement, you know, what more do you want?
And there will be no disappointments along the way.
You know, I mean, this is the world, you know. Let's get real.
This is one part of the world.
Let's get real.
But what does it mean to be
the world? The world means, you know, the world doesn't mean that you're always happy, happy, happy. It means that sometimes there's disappointments. You've got to live with that. That's life. Grow up.
But if we didn't have a desire, if we didn't have a desire that is, if our nature wasn't to be eternally happy, constantly happy, then there would be no such thing as disappointment.
If there were no such thing as disappointment, there'd be no such thing as happiness.
No, because when we're happy, we feel like that's status quo. We feel like everything is all right. It's only when things go bad that we feel like something is wrong.
That's, yeah, and it's only when things are going good that you think it's all right. I mean, that's what it is.
That's our nature.
What? Our nature is that sometimes we're feeling this is great and sometimes we're feeling this is lousy. That's nature. That's growing up. That's, you know, that's being an adult.
Nobody who's miserable thinks, oh, this is the status quo, let me just stay.
Not a question of status quo. This is life. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad.
But always when it's bad, we think it should be better.
Fine.
That's because our nature is spiritual satchitananda, and we're meant to be happy all the time.
Oh, I missed a step there. I missed a step there. You know, okay, people like to be happy. That means they're Swami Satchitananda or something? I didn't get it.
Satchitananda means that the nature of the individual is to be full of knowledge, to be eternal, and to be full of happiness all the time.
Now, wait a second. You know, I can't want to be happy without being eternal. I got to be eternal, you know. Just because I want to be happy, that means I'm eternal. I don't get it.
Do you want to be happy all the time or some of the time?
Do I want to be happy all the time? Sure, fine.
Okay, so that's eternal.
That's not eternal. That's like from now till, you know, the 6 feet thing. And then it's over, over, over. You got it? It's over.
If you didn't have to die, would you not die?
If I didn't have to die... You know, can we answer these questions when we get there?
No,
I'll cross that bridge when I come to it, okay?
If you were supposed to die tomorrow and you could put it off, would you?
Tomorrow. You know, I don't know. I'd have to, you know, see how what my portfolio looks like tomorrow.
How do you know you won't die tomorrow?
Yeah, okay, you know, so I die tomorrow.
So would you be willing would you prefer to put it off?
Sure.
Okay, so that means you want to go on living. And believe me, by the time you're 80 years old and ready to croak, you know, you will wish that you could go on living.
I don't know. By the time, you know, I thought about it. By the time I'm 80, I'd probably wish I'd quit at 70.
If you were healthy, you would want to go on living.
That's if, you know, like if. You're asking me if. Sure, if I'm healthy, if I'm feeling like I felt like I was 30 when I'm 80, yeah, then I might like, sure,
so
do it forever.
So that's proof that you don't want to suffer and you have the desire to not suffer all the time.
Right.
You don't ever want to suffer.
Right.
You said you want to be the winner.
Right, but you know, I don't wish it away and say, you know, when there's, you know, I'm going to go into this little world of, you know, I don't know, like hobbits or something, and we're all going to live forever, and you know.
So if I could introduce you to somebody who was never suffering because they had taken to this problem.
Who was this, Frodo?
No, real person. Real person.
Real person.
Yeah. The founder of our movement. He was not suffering like everybody else. Even though he got old, even though he had illness, he never ever, he was always happy. Would that convince you that it's possible?
You know, what can I tell you? I mean, my brother-in-law, he's like that. He's always happy. Nothing gets him down. I mean, you know.
What does he take? He's happy on his own, or he likes to party?
I mean, what does it take? You know, I mean, yeah. It doesn't take much. The guy's, you know, anything, you know.
He's a Hare Krishna.
Nice.
Anyways, if you're really curious to know about somebody who does not suffer, I can give you a book to read.
Okay, we'll think about it, okay?
Of our group.
Can I think about it?
Take the book and then think about it.
Okay. Okay.
So that was a little long.
Yeah.
I probably could have cut to the chase. That's my problem, though.
Well, it's hard, you know. People are hard to deal with, their cases. I'll tell you how Prabhupada one time dealt with it. One person said, he got to the extreme, you know, like, so what if I become a dog? You know, Prabhupada was talking in your next life, you may become a dog. Bombay Pandal, last Pandal festival probably did. So what if I become a dog? I'll have the consciousness of a dog, so I'll be happy as a dog. So what's wrong with that? Prabhupada just said, if it's not wrong, then it's all right. But we do not think that kind of life is very nice. You know, the guy was sitting up, you know, what's wrong if I become... Prabhupada said, that's all right. He said, but we do not think that kind of life is very nice.
Ew.
Okay.
Yeah, it's that this is very important because a lot of people they just either they are happy or they are unhappy, either they are this and that, you know, they are involved in all these kinds of even when they get old. they are thinking of their early years and they are catching up to something that was very groovy and they could correct and this and they just stuck.
Sometimes people aren't worth arguing with.
That's another problem.
Sometimes they're just not worth arguing with. Mm-hmm. Of course we know some people, you know, they're just so stuck on something, no use talking to them, they would waste your time.
Would you say who you were portraying right now is somebody worth leaving alone?
Well, probably. Although, you know, sometimes people are testing you and they want to hear something. Sometimes, especially when I say people who aren't worth, you know, the people who are like fanatical followers of a particular religious sect, the first thing you learn on Sankirtan is when you meet one of those people, go to the next person. Because you're going to waste 2 hours and nobody's going to have moved. So why waste your time? But sometimes the people are just argue. They want to argue and argue, and you have to know when you're not getting anywhere. I had the experience. I was on the other end. I was when I was maybe 15 or so. I went to the World's Fair in New York, but my dates may be wrong. And that was the year the Vatican had a big encampment there, and there were all these priests swarming around, and I somehow wound up talking to a young priest, and you know, why do you da 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 da? I just gave him such a hard time. I was a young agnostic, argumentative, smart aleck, you know. And why do you da 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 da? You know, and whatever answer he gave, it was like, yeah, but why da 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 da? And the guy was pretty cool. And he saw, finally, you know, what he was up against. And he saw he wasn't going to go very far with me. He said, let me just leave you with something. And he quoted me the chapter and verse. He said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And just, let me leave you with that. And, yeah, it was good.
Like
it was like a benediction. You know, I mean, maybe that's how I came to Krishna consciousness. But, you know, it was just like, okay, you're not gonna go for what I'm saying. I'm certainly not gonna go for what you're saying. Let me leave you with something. So that's a tactic. You know, maybe you'll come back Friday and you'll have thought about it. Let me just leave you with something. Something that's short enough so that you're in and out, and, you know, thank you for your time. Goodbye. Because you know you're not going to get any farther. But if you get a word in that he's going to think about and come back to you 5 years later, 8 years later, whatever it is, next life, something, you know, leave him with something powerful. Good tactic.
Would you say one can win an argument in the ultimate sense? The person is defeated, then it says that he has a grudge and actually you lost him.
Well, Lord Chaitanya is our example that way. He defeated Keshav Kashmiri, the Kashmir pundit, so bad. I mean, here's the guy who defeated everybody, and this boy from Navadvip creams him, demolishes him. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, instead of, you know, saying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you know, even great poets like Kalidas sometimes commit errors in their writings. Kalidas is the most famous Sanskrit poet. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, even Kalidas sometimes makes mistakes in his poetry. You know, so he didn't throw salt in the guy's wound. And then Kashmiri went back and prayed to his goddess, you know, what did I do, what happened? And the goddess told him, what do you expect from me? He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I work for him. So, in that mood, amanina amanadena, that we're respectful even to the persons that we defeat. We try to, we're their well-wishers. We're not, because that can lose you right there, just that you're, when you're really, you're taking advantage of Krishna consciousness for promoting your own false ego, really, for making yourself feel good, how you can defeat everybody you meet, then you're the loser. Because you're not actually representing Krishna and Krishna's mercy. You're representing how great you are, how much better than everybody else. So that's not our mission in the world. Our mission is to serve Krishna. And our mission right now is to end up the class and walk out so that the next one can start. Whoever I didn't get in attendance at the beginning, come see me so I can get you. Yeah, remind me.
I'll be back.